Saw last night some of the names and the characteristics of the followers of Christ. One of these is faithful, and I see it's wonderful that we have some very faithful people here in Toronto, because even though, you know, when we have a couple inches of snow in the United States, we close schools right away, you know, we shut everything down. Here with all this snow that you got today, most of you are here today, and that shows that your faith is alive, and thank God for that. So as we mentioned yesterday, the names of the followers of Christ, the first name was Christian, the central name, and it was actually prophesied in Isaiah in the Old Testament that this would be the new name of God's followers. Chosen, we are the chosen people of God. There's no such thing as low self-esteem for a Christian, a knowledgeable Christian. How can you possibly have a low self-esteem when you know that you're a chosen personality? God has chosen you to be part of His church, part of His body. So as we learn more about our faith, we become healthy, bodily and spiritually, psychosomatically. We're also disciples, and we need to exercise the spirit of discipleship. Teach ourselves so we can correctly advise and help others around us. We already mentioned that we are called faithful people of faith. And also, the ones who call upon the Lord with faith, with trust. And one of our great callings as Christians is to become saintly, to become purified so we can see Christ as He is. Tonight, we will point out some of the misconceptions about Christianity and some of the ideologies and some of the philosophical systems that attempt to align themselves and pollute Christianity. They work at the expense of Christianity. And first of all, it may surprise you to find out that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. You may see occasionally a book, you know, from an author stating, you know, the Christian religion or the Orthodox religion. But this is a conventional statement. Theologically speaking, and we'll try to serve you some solid food tonight. We need to pay attention because these are eternal truths, theological truths that have been revealed to the pure news of our church fathers, and this is what we're going to try to go over tonight. Christianity is not a religion. God has planted this feeling in the soul for every man to want to search for God. And that's why if we think about a kite, And this is how every human being is connected to God. We are all created by God. We have the string of a kite, and let's say at the end of the spool, God is holding the spool, and man unravels the string and goes away, away, away from God. Okay, but God is always there and is always waiting, you know, for men to return. And sometimes God may begin to wind this spool, and sometimes man begins to pull the string to get himself closer to God. So religion is the search of men to find God. This is the quest of men, to find God. It is something innate. However, Christianity is something opposite, totally opposite. In Christianity, we don't have men searching for God, because as we will say, it's impossible for a man to find God by himself. In Christianity, we have God finding men. We will see this in the parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd had 100 sheep, and he lost one, and he left the other 99 to go search for that one. So in Christianity, the shepherd always looks for the sheep. And this is exactly how we come to the knowledge of God. God reveals himself to us. And we need the element of faith. Faith is very important to accept what is offered to me as a revelation, apocalypsis, from God. The natural religions and everything other than Christianity is a natural religion. The natural religions are a product of the human imagination, the human reason, or the human logic, the human intellect. It is something produced by human beings. So when we mistakenly call Christianity a religion, then we begin to slide into the murky waters of syncretism, syncretismos in Greek, or the all-encompassing ecumenism, the unhealthy aspect of ecumenism. When we have bishops state that Muhammad is a prophet of God, this is syncretism. When we have bishops that go, even heretical bishops that go much farther, like the one of South Africa, I don't know if he was Episcopalian or what, Archbishop Tutu, he states that anyone who says that Hindus and Muslims are not of God and they don't serve the plan of God, they don't speak my language. Well, unfortunately, this is not the language that Christ used. Do we have a verse that teaches us how Christ relates to syncretism and to the other religions, to Hinduism, Buddhism, Plato, and the other philosophical systems? In the Gospel of John, Christ says very clearly, all those who ever came before me, they are thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. And Christ says, only I came so they can have, people can have life and abundant life. Which means that all the other systems, all the other religions prey upon the human soul. They steal the human personality. Not just back then, even today when we have gurus. And if you go to India, you will see all kinds of Europeans at their ashrams, totally lost. Totally lost. They don't know how to get back because they are brainwashed. They don't only rob their personalities, but even their financial well-being as well. So that continues. Christianity stands above and beyond any earthly religion. So we do not dare to compare Christianity to anything else on this earth, because everything else is of this world. Christianity is a revelation of God. Many of the intellectuals and many of those who have studied in the universities often claim that Christianity is a great philosophy. Great philosophy. And yes, the church fathers often used the word philosophical nous, but with the meaning of a nous that searches the wisdom of God. The healthy philosophical nous that theologizes about God the proper way. But generally speaking, philosophy is also the product of human intellect, of the human reason. Philosophy attempts to find the truth. This is the attempt of the philosophical systems for thousands of years. Because man wants to find the truth about his existence, about God, about the universe, about matter, about light, about life after death. All these things trouble men over the years. And in the ancient Greece, we had some great philosophers. Someone can admire the thinking of Plato and even Socrates and Aristotle, for they were able to penetrate through heaven a little bit. But they were seen through a convex mirror. They were not seeing things clearly. So philosophy uses human logic, human reason, to speak about God, the cosmos, cosmotheoria, as we say. And this is something that Christianity does. Christianity also answers these questions. But the huge difference is that Christianity uses as its organ the nous. And remember this word, which is not translated in the English. The word does not exist. So it's translated as mind, as understanding. But this is a very special word for the Orthodox theology, the word nous. So again, for thousands of years, philosophers used this reason and logic, their imagination, to give some witness to what is truth. However, truth can never be reached by human reason. It is not possible. Reason, or logiki in Greek, logic, is a great tool that works horizontally. It can be used for matters of this world, to go to school, to study, to get degrees, to improve our life here in this world. However, the organ suited for reception of God's revelation, the antenna that can catch God's frequency, is the nous. However, the nous, after the fall of the first created humans, was darkened. The nous was darkened. And that's why in the Old Testament, very, very few people were able to come to some revelation of God. Essentially, the prophets and the forefathers, Abraham, Abraham had the, other than the revelation that we had in the Garden of Eden, Abraham had the revelation of God. God revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I am the God of your fathers. He revealed to Abraham that he is God. To Moses, he was revealed as the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. And of course, the latest and final revelation of God is what we have in the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, the Logos, and the revelation that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There will be no other revelation. So true theology, true Christianity, and in essence, orthodoxy, is God's revelation to man's purified heart. And this is so important. Without a pure heart, we cannot accept God's revelation. Human philosophy is sterile because it uses the brain and the imagination. And just to give you an idea, St. Gregory of Nyssa writes about this in the life of Moses. He says that he explains this, that hesychasm is the way of God's revelation to his people. Ascesis, asceticism, fasting, hesychasm. And this from the Old Testament. St. Gregory of Nyssa explains in the life of Moses that Moses was trained and schooled in the best philosophical schools of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the earthly wisdom. He was brilliant. But St. Gregory says, with this wisdom, he was not able to separate two fighting Israelites. He didn't have the grace to separate two fighting Israelites. But after he left Egypt, he left the Valley of Sin, Egypt, in the language of the fathers, allegorically means the area of sin and passions. After he left, and he went to the slopes of Sinai. And he did what? He prayed. He purified himself. He lived a life of hesychasm. He was a shepherd, like Saint Spiridon. He was a shepherd for 40 years. He got married, but that didn't stop him from talking and theorizing about God. So in those 40 years, he received, through hesychasm, he received God's revelation. He purified his heart, and not only he was able to separate two Israelites, but he was able to lead over 2 million people through the desert with God's wisdom. So this is the difference between God's revelation and human wisdom. So philosophy is highly indefined. We have a number of different philosophical systems. In Plato, we have idealism. Plato spoke about the ideas, the ideas. He spoke and he taught that this world is fallen, it has fallen from the original ideas in heaven. The true prototypes of this world are in heaven. The blueprints are in heaven. And he spoke about the soul being pre-eternal. He spoke about matter being bad and body being the prison of the soul. He spoke about the pre-existence of the soul, about God not being the creator, but the decorator of the universe. And all this through human reason and human intellect. And again, someone can admire, you know, the lofty thinking of the human mind, but it is just that. It's human. The Epicureans accepted another philosophical system. They said that we can only find truth through the senses. Through the senses. What do we feel? And that's it. And of course, Aristotle had a combination of the two. But what we need to keep in mind is that all heresies were the result of mixing philosophy with theology. And all heresies are creations of the human mind. And that's why St. Paul calls heresy a gangrene, something that spreads, takes over the body. This is why, as we mentioned yesterday, you know, we don't have any antipathy, anything wrong against the other religions. And we don't feel anything against them other than the fact that they don't have the truth. And we don't want what they have. They have a disease, and we don't want it. It's as simple as that. That's how the church fathers looked at heresy, as we'll see in the struggles of St. Gregory Palamas. Palamas, actually. So all heresies were the result of mixing philosophy with theology. And this was the great problem with Origen, one of the most brilliant minds of the church. Brilliant, great theology. But he went too far, and he used philosophy, mixed it with theology, and he was condemned 300 years after his death. And Plato was actually condemned in the person of Origen. Origen got to the point to state that the sun and the moon, you know, they have nous, they are noetic. See what happens? You know what? Because knowledge puffs up, according to St. Paul. So again, philosophy and heresies try to explain God's mystery logically with the human mind. And this is why the church early on anathematized any baptized Christians who accept the theories of the philosophers as truth. The church fathers also condemned this method, the way of reaching God's revelation. The apostles, the prophets of the Old Testament, and the Holy Fathers first purified their heart through ascesis, through following the commandments of God, through fasting, hesychasm. They transformed their passions, and they received the vision of God. So what we receive from them is divine revelation and not their thinking. Now, divine revelation can be expressed, can be formulated by reason. So reason is not totally useless. We can use reason, but not to explain and accept the truths of God. The heretics used their human talents of great speech. They were always great speakers. They were trained speakers. Were trained in rhetoric, intellectuality, to impress the masses. As we saw, nobody was able to face Arius. Arius was a tremendous speaker. Great, he brought in an entourage of philosophers and said, who's going to go up against these people? They were excellent speakers. And when they saw St. Spiridon, woke up, they trembled. What is he going to do? He's going to take on the philosopher of Arius. He's illiterate. And they were telling him, get him to stay back, you don't want to do this. Spared him, walks right through with a brick. And you all know the miracle. And the Arians were defeated when the brick all of a sudden was dissolved, fire, water, and clay, proving that God is triune. After the schism, the Westerners separated from us after 1054. They already had their problems. And they begin to develop the scholastic theology from 11th century to 14th century of Thomas Aquinas, who's, by the way, one of the saints of the Latin Church. This scholastic theology was the precursor of humanism and atheism in Europe. Great tragedy. They tragically began to harmonize theology and philosophy. They classified Christian truth as physical and metaphysical. In Orthodoxy, we don't accept this theology. We don't have something metaphysical in Orthodoxy. You see, metaphysical, something out there. You know, we are here, God is up there, you know. We are here, and when we die, we have something. No, in Orthodox theology, we have created and uncreated. And we live paradise here on earth. We begin to taste paradise from this life. We begin to have the kingdom of God inside of us from this life. We transform ourselves from this life. St. Simeon the Theologian says, if you don't see Christ in this life, you will not see him at the other life. Does not necessarily mean to see him face to face, but if you don't feel the grace of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't exercise this method of hesychasm, this method of purification, illumination, and theosis, if we are not practicing these things, then let's not expect to be purified, to be healed, to be able to admit it in the kingdom of God, because hell is not the absence of God. Christ is hell. For who? For those who do not have any Christianity, any part of Christ on them, who are not healed. They will be looking at Christ and God as fire that's burning them. But those who are healed, they will be basking in the uncreated light of God. So this theology of metaphysics has caused great harm in the world generally, in the world of Christianity. And unfortunately, we began to buy into this type of theological calisthenics and academics because, you know, we are easily impressed sometimes by the human knowledge of people. And this happened after St. Gregory Palamas. In their arrogance, the scholastic theologians began to theorize that intellectual theology, academic theology, scholastic theology is far more advanced than the theology of the church fathers. See, they thought they reinvented the wheel. They began to teach and accept that their theology is higher than the method of the church fathers, hesychasm. And they left that theology behind. The result after a couple hundred years, atheism in Europe. They excluded the ascetic element. They excluded hesychasm. And here we have the great battles of St. Gregory Palamas, when these arrogant Western scholars began to do missionary work in our enslaved country in Greece. They came over, they had finances, they came over and they tried to illumine the Orthodox. They did this for years, and they still continue to do it. So this formidable thinker and Western theologian by the name of Barlaam, of a humanistic spirit, comes to Thessaloniki. And he is telling the monks that you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life away. You should try to get involved with human wisdom like us, because he was teaching that God has a unified truth. He was teaching about unified truth, meaning that God has given his truth to the philosophers of ancient Greece, the ancient philosophers, and also to the prophets and the apostles. The same truth. And there's no difference between the truth of the philosophers and the truth of the Christians. St. Gregory Palamas, who loved hesychasm, came out to fight this heresy because he saw that the theology of the Orthodox was in danger of being secularized. And when your medicine is watered down to the point where it is no longer medicine, then it does not help. So this is why the monks like St. Anthony, they left their hesychastic way of life. They came out to fight heresy because it's a great danger, not necessarily to the church, but to the weak Christians who will fall prey to the delusion of Satan. So St. Gregory fought this heresy with all his might, and he maintained that God's revelation can only be revealed and attained by man's purified heart and nous. Now, the nous is a part of the soul. In men, we have body and soul, psychosomatic being. The soul has the energy, which is the nous. The nous, according to the fathers, is the energy of the soul, and it is the most pure part of the soul. St. John of Damascus says, just like the eye is to the body, so is the nous to the soul. The nous is the organ that we need to work very hard when we pray. St. Basil says, it often happens when we pray that our brain is saying the prayer. And the nous does what? Travels, takes off. This is our dilemma, because our nous has become sick. It's unhealthy. The natural state of the nous is to be in the heart, to enter the essence of the soul, to stay in the heart and pray. It is the subtle attention and raise the power of the soul to God. So unless you're praying, and if you're in the divine liturgy and your nous never goes astray, unless you can do that, or you have reached that level, we are rather sick human beings. We're ill spiritually. And this is the struggle. This is our calling to bring the noose from its journeys out there back into the heart. And this is hesychasm. This is what the three hierarchs did. This is what St. Anthony did. This is what Moses did and Elijah. Christ would leave, Christ, God himself, would leave and go to the mountains to pray at nighttime, all through the night. This is hesychasm. Monasticism is nothing new. It is new here because we have a sickened noose, because we have suffered this Babylonian captivity of our theology in the last couple hundred years. So this is the nucleus of the Orthodox spirituality, to train the noose all over again by the purification of the heart, by following God's commandments, by opposing evil thoughts introduced by the demons, and also by our senses, by doing this and by forcing. And, you know, when we do violence, there's a verse in the, you know, in the King James that says that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. How can you possibly understand this, you know, in the English language if you have no idea of the church fathers, if you have no idea of the theology of the church? And this is where some illiterate Orthodox state, you know, there's violence in the New Testament. We need to really get rid of these verses that talk about violence. The Bible is violent. This is the violence. Vasilia to Theou viazete. This via has nothing to do with violence. It's this attempt, this bloody attempt of every human, every Orthodox, to try to bring this noose back where it belongs, to mind your own business and not the business of every other person. While you're praying, speak to God and not sit there and organize the schedule of tomorrow and all and try to find all the solutions to your problems. You know, do you ever notice that when you're praying, all of a sudden, some of the best ideas come to you? It's evidence that the devil is right there. See, this is proof. Because all of a sudden, you know, you will find solutions. And it happened to me. I find solutions to some mundane problems that, you know, I had questions for 2 or 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, the answer comes to me during prayer. It's the work of the demons. And this is what the demons do. They attack the noose right there. And this is the bloody struggle that we don't want to do because we are lazy. This is what, because it's much easier to sit here and talk to you. It's much easier to sit and study for 3-4 hours. But it is bloody work to sit there for 7 hours from 11 at night to 6 in the morning to bring the noose into the heart. It's bloody work that our grandfather of monasticism, the hesychast of our times, Joseph, and I don't know if he's a saint yet, but he's a saint to us. Because at the time when he did this, everybody thought he was deluded. Not everybody, but a lot of people thought he was deluded in the Holy Mountain because we lost this type of theology. After the struggles of St. Gregory Palamas, after a few decades, all of a sudden we slipped into the path of least resistance. This is human nature, to slip into the easier path and not the narrow gate. It takes work to follow the narrow gate. So slowly the Holy Mountain began to fall into Renaissance. Slowly they began to accept some of the scholastic theology. and Western iconography was introduced from the West. Granted, we didn't have many publications. We were very poor spiritually. We had the Turks all over us. That was a blessing. They saved us from the Latins. God knows what he's doing. But it wasn't until 1800s where the great Colivades came in. And you all know the Colivades. Saint Nicodemus of Holy Mountain. Saint Macarius, Archbishop of Corinth, and Athanasios Parius, and many others, Papoulakos, and Peloponnesus later on, many others followed. They fought tooth and nail this humanistic spirit that was coming from Europe. See, after Greece was freed, a lot of the easy life Greeks, the ones that took off, those had material wealth, they took off and they went to the West to escape slavery. Nothing wrong with that. But when they went to the West, they took on the scholastic tradition of the West, Abamandios Korais and the others. And now they came back to illumine by human intellect, by false piety. And this is where the great Olivares fought this spirit tooth and nail. They fought the spirit of modernism and change. And yes, they were persecuted from the Holy Mountain. When Saint Nicodemus, when he wrote his booklet about taking Holy Communion often, initially he didn't write his name on, because the monks, they would have lynched him in the Holy Mountain. It came to the point that even in the Holy Mountain they were taking Holy Communion once every four times a year. And when Saint Nicodemus wrote that booklet, he didn't dare put his name on it. Unfortunately, it took a long time to get rid of this Babylonian captivity of our theology. We even had some brotherhoods in Greece, which did great things. You know, they brought the teachings of the New Testament and the Bible in the entire Greece. They did great work. However, if you read Zambellas and some of their early works, even though it's great work, you will not see much in there, you know, about the church fathers. They are beginning to quote Western theologians, Harnack and different German theologians, and also because they were very, very impressed by the intellectuality of Europe. And this is where Photios Kontoglou comes in and says, no, this is not the way. We need to bring back, you know, the tradition of the church. And thank God, by the great work of Joseph the Hyzakist, who did a great service to the church, and many others, with the grace of God, did not abandon in the Holy Mountain, great ascetics, who were not deluded by this wide gate. They fought. And today we are enjoying again a very, very healthy breeze of the Orthodox theology, even in Greece. Monasticism and Hyzakism is again writing some bright chapters, just like we have in this hemisphere. And it is the only way to do true missionary work. As we mentioned yesterday, if we do not illumine our news, and if we do not eradicate and transform these passions, we cannot help anybody around us. Only the saints, only those who are purified, can actually transform our communities. And this is our great hope. This is the great help that we have from monasticism in this country and all over the world. It's blossoming once again. God is preparing his flock. God will never forget his church. The gates of Hades will not overcome the church. Unfortunately, because of our ignorance and our indolence, many members of the church will stay ill, they'll stay sick, and eventually they will die. Because St. Paul separates people into three categories, as we mentioned yesterday, and he says that only spiritual people are sons of God. Only people who have reached a spirituality can actually become sons and daughters of God. Those of us who have not reached those states, we don't lose hope. We continue to struggle. We continue to follow the commandments of God, follow the teachings of our church fathers. We are obedient to the Mother Church, and we stay at the state of purification. We continue to purify our heart. And as we know, the soul continues to grow spiritually even after we die. So whatever is lacking, God will fulfill. God died for us, and He's merciful. But we need to hold on to the Orthodox theology and to the Orthodox truth, like glory of Talmud, as we say, like the iris of our eyes. Because when we compromise the truth, when we easily accept heretical teachings, then we bring in cancerous cells into the body of Christ. And if we ever unite with one of those dead bodies, they will never leave us alone. You see, gangrene does not leave the body alone. It is the nature of gangrene to want to spread. So we need to be very, very careful, because today we're living in very, very difficult days, times, not just here, but especially in Greece, the so-called cradle of Orthodoxy. There are great signs that things are not doing well. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says that if you see bishop against bishop, then the end is near. If you see bishop against bishop, dissension in the church, things are not looking well. So we need to continue to hold on to what we have. Hold on with tenacity, with great faith in God. God is with us and nobody can be against us. And by practicing the truths of Orthodoxy and by having Christ in our hearts, the Father and the Holy Spirit, then we have nothing to fear. We will continue tomorrow night. It's a very good question, you know. How do you know if you're being purified? Well, your spiritual fathers should tell you.
Like, wouldn't it be your peace in the heart, though?
Excuse me?
Peace in the heart, that'll purify you.
Yeah.
Like you're fasting, you're praying, you're going to church, and so on. Like,
yes.
Things around you, does that sort of change?
Or? Things will change as time goes on. Things that used to bother you, let's say if you used to become angry easily, as you become purified, and that means from all the passions, you know, you'll develop patience. You know, some of these things, as you begin to grow in Christ, and it's a journey. You know, you will begin to purify your nous first. It's easy to purify the nous, the heart, and the subconscious. It's not an easy thing. It can take a lifetime. It can take a very long time, because the subconscious brings up all kinds of things. And, of course, we need to mention that the work of the nous is to stay God. We have the word nipsis in the Niptic fathers, Nipticus Pateras. The nous is supposed to stay guard at the gate of the heart. and not let any evil thoughts come in. This is the whole idea. And, of course, we are very slow to do this. When we begin to have an evil thought come in, we need to chase it right away. You know, we have the methodology of the church fathers. We have thoughts come in. Now, all of a sudden, you have the intrusion of the thought. Then you will have the dialogue with this thought. And then you're going to have syngatathesis. Okay? You're going to have the acceptance of the thought, and then you're going to have sin. You see? So the noose stays as we train, and we do this type of training, as askesis, and by saying the Jesus prayer, the prayer of the heart, we fight these thoughts. The first thing we're going to think is, okay, I see this thing, doesn't belong to me. No, I'm not going to take it inside. I fight this thought, you see, right away. Doesn't belong to me. I don't want it. Or, just an example.
So part of it is like not accepting that
thought. We can sin with our heart, obviously. Christ says that anybody who sees a woman or a man and desires that person in their heart, they already have committed the sin. They committed adultery. So the battle is here in the heart. And this is the askesis, this is the hysychasm of, you know, of orthodoxy. Not always. Obviously, some of the church fathers say that, you know, not whenever you have a real bad thought, it can be demonic, but it can also be from your senses, because we open our senses when we go. For instance, you go to a nightclub, or you go to a place where you see things that you're not supposed to be seeing. Or you're watching late night television, okay, and you see images that you're not supposed to be seeing. If Christ and the Panagia were next to you, you would turn bright red. So sometimes when we do these things, okay, then later on these thoughts will come up. So we cannot always blame the devil.
We should always have a constant memory of God.
Exactly. We have the constant memory of God. And this is what that when the noose, that is the work of the noose, of a healthy noose. The noose stays in the heart, guards, stays and keeps constant memory of God. You saw the Yeranda and some other Yerandas. They can be at confession and they're praying. They're listening to you with their reason, but their noose is praying to God. But it takes a lot of practice, because what has happened, our noose is doing the job of the reason for most of us. Our noose is basically ill, so we use our noose for mundane things. And now the noose has gotten used to these mundane things, watch TV, to do different things, to watch football games, okay? And now the noose is ill and does not want to lift this power of the soul to God. And that's why it's so difficult. And, of course, the devil doesn't help. When we open the Holy Scriptures, you know, after 5-10 minutes, we have to close it.
Yeah. The devil will ask God for permission if he does anything to you.
That's correct. And that's precisely why
the learning experience. Part of that is God watching.
Part of our training, you
yeah,
see?
Exactly.
We need that. And if it wasn't for the temptations of the devil, no one would be saved, because we would not find out that we have these illnesses, you see. And that's one of the reasons why God has allowed the devil to be on earth, okay, to be our trainer, so to speak. Exactly. And also to see that we have these illnesses. And you know, as one of the Yerandas in the Holy Mountain, you know, when he had a thought, right away, he thanked the devil. Oh, you just remind me to continue my prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So sometimes we need this struggle. Okay, God allows this struggle, and he does not allow the devil to More than we can handle. That's correct. St. Paul says that. Yes. Yes. And we have to be careful. Christ says, watch yourselves, lest your heart becomes heavy from what? Watch yourselves. When they were asking about the end of times, the apostles were asking, what's going to happen at the end of times? You know, what are some of the signs? He told them. But then he says, be careful. Watch yourselves. Become niptiki. Use nipsis. Guard yourselves from what? Lest your hearts become heavy from carousing. Dinners. Parties. Christmas parties. Going out. Movies. Drunkenness. What kinds of drunkenness today? Not just alcohol. Somebody can be drunk, you know, with success. Somebody can be drunk with his occupation and spend 7 days a week there. So watch yourself from carousing, crepali, methus, drunkenness, and daily cares. Daily cares. So Christ classifies these three, whether somebody's a drunkard, and somebody works at a restaurant 100 hours a week, it is the same disease, the same problem to Christ. The one is drunk with his occupation. The other is drunk with wine. Same difference. They both are not living their Christian potential.
Yeah. And he's selling us a to somebody on Wednesday, which is a fast day. He goes, maybe that's why I lost it.
Then how about all the other Greeks are still open? why all the other Greek restaurants didn't close down? You know, they all serve meat on Wednesdays and Fridays. But anyway, yeah, we can get carried away. We can get carried away. So I'm sorry, I didn't exactly understand what you meant. That's why we need a spiritual father, and a healthy one, a healthy one. Yes, we can get carried away, and that's why we need a spiritual father. I mean, and yes, we can, especially when we have that initial zeal, we can begin to ignore our family, ignore the husband, ignore the wife. This is dangerous, very dangerous. We think all of a sudden we have to save the whole world and be out at every meeting and be at the church all the time, and, you know. Mm-hmm. Of course. Oh, yeah. Oh, that is a big problem. You know, that's a huge problem. And some spiritual fathers say, look, go somewhere else. After, I mean, you come back, they tell you something, you don't do it. You go back, you don't do it. So listen, there's nothing I can do with you. I'm sorry, but Go find someone else. I have heard that situation too. The thing is, I mean, if we fall because of our weakness, okay, it's a different story. You know, there's sins that lead to death, obviously, and there are sins that do not lead to death. You know, I mean, we're human beings. We're going down the street. We look at a billboard. We fight. And again, if we get a thought, you know, we fight it. Sometimes we're not ready to fight. And we allow that thought to come in our heart, and then, you know, we have consequences. But we need to struggle. However, you know, if the spiritual father tells, listen, I don't go to that place again. You're having an argument with your mother-in-law every week. Stay away for a while. No, you go. Or whatever, this other person. You don't obey, then how are you going to progress? And then we have some other people that go find easier spiritual fathers, and then they solve the problem. But the problem is not solved. We can fool people, but not God. I think it's a good point to stop. Nico?
So sankirtan lausut kevoi santin kliranami ansu nikastis vasilepsi kata varvaron orumenon. Keton son philaton, dia tus tarus upolite.
The prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.